Of Acts chapter 19 from verse 21 only. Let's just come and bow our heads once more. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious God, as we come to this portion of your word, we pray again for that help of the Holy Spirit to help us to meditate upon it and to learn from it. And we pray, Father, through the help of the Holy Spirit, you would speak into our souls and into our minds the truth of your word. And we pray again, as we often pray, that we may not just simply be hearers of it, but doers of it as well. Amen. So we're going to be thinking about proclaiming Christ and not protesting. And that's because Paul has to face a riot in our passage in Acts chapter 19. I want to introduce you to a date. It's the 4th of August, 2011. On the 4th of August, 2011, a man called Mark Duggan, who was 29 years old, a black British guy, was shot dead by the police in Tottenham. They thought he was armed. Foolishly, he had a replica gun on him, and he was shot dead by the police. That resulted in several days of rioting in London, which extended then into other cities. And part of that rioting, one of the results were that a lot of people were looting, pushing through the windows of shops and stealing from shops and making a disaster of what was going on. But one of the media outlets got hold of one of the rioters and asked this particular chap why he was rioting. And he said this, "I don't know. It just seemed to be like a bit of fun." Well, that's really, really sad, isn't it? But we get the same kind of story coming from Paul at Ephesus, because we're told in the passage that we read that quite a few of the people who gathered were part of this rioting group. They didn't know what they were there for themselves. They were just going with the crowd. So a riot is nothing new. We might have lived in the last 50 years in one of the most, the greatest number of riots that have ever been in the world, especially in England. But Paul knew something about riots himself, didn't he? So we're going to look at this passage from Acts chapter 19 and verse 21 onwards. But let's first of all, as we look at this passage, let's make this statement, that the riot that happened at Ephesus was not about religion, but about economics. So that's our first point, economics, not religion. And we can go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 27, that passage there. Let's get some context into what has happened. Paul has been in Ephesus for over 2 years, and in that time, there's been a great success for the gospel. Lots of people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, in the previous verses, a number of folk who have taken all their various artifacts and scrolls, sort of the stuff of the occult and magic, and they burnt them. A great quantity were burnt, and a great fortune went up in smoke, and lots of people had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at some point, in verse 22, for example, Paul has decided that it's time to move on, or rather, if you like, to go back to some of the churches that he'd been to before, like Corinth, and then eventually end up in Jerusalem and presumably go to the home church and give a report about what had happened. They wanted to encourage other believers and other churches. And to that end, he sends two of his companions away to basically go to the other churches and say, "Paul's coming." This is verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia. This is where, you know, that's Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. He sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And I've often said this, and I'll say it again, that whenever the Lord blesses and begins to do a great work, we can be pretty certain that the devil's not going to be far away. And this is exactly what happens. There's been a great work done, but now the devil has got his sting in his tail, and he wants to begin to try to persecute the church and begin to hurt and damage the apostle. And what we discover is that the persecution of the church at Ephesus is really not on religious grounds, but it's all about economics. So when we get to verse 23, we read there that about that time there rose a great commotion about the way. Luke's going to tell us about riot. How did it start? Well, verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana. If you've got some more modern translation, you might have the word Artemis. It's the same goddess. Artemis is the Greek word, and Diana was the Latin word. It's the same goddess of love, so it's the same goddess. And Diana's temple, the great temple of Artemis, was there in Ephesus. It was one of the wonders of the world at the time. And lots and lots of people would come to Ephesus to worship at the temple of Diana. And, of course, they were coming away with their tourist trinkets, which were little silver items or gold items, but the depiction of the goddess. I remember being in Ephesus many years ago now, and we were shown one of these little idols that the silversmith, Demetrius, or somebody else would have made, and it was absolutely grotesque. So I wouldn't have wanted it for love or money. But the people were coming, and they were probably thinking that they were somehow worshipping this goddess, and they probably had these little trinkets that the silversmith was making as a kind of lucky thing to have. And he calls the craftsmen, the people who were making a lot of money out of the religious tourists together, and he tells them, look, we're in trouble, because the trade of these artifacts, the trade of the silver goods of it, and the gold gifts, gold ware that we're doing, it's crashing, and it's all because of Paul. So many people have come to faith, so many people have become believers, that they've abandoned any kind of worship or attendance at the temple of Diana. It's a devastating cultural change in Ephesus, isn't it? And they're concerned about their prophets. And so he brings them all together. Verse 25, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So let's just pause there again. The reason for the riot is not really about the gospel, and it's not really about Paul's preaching. It's all about economics. We're being made poor. We've got to do something about it. And they use religion, they use Paul's preaching, and what's happening with people coming and being part of that church in Ephesus as an excuse to do something violent. And it's always been a case in history, isn't it, that there have been men, and I should say women, but I think it's mostly men, who have been raised up to cause mayhem and trying to destroy God's church and God's people. We can have certain examples from history. Let me give you a biblical one. Well, there's Esther, the book of Esther. You've got Haman. Now, Haman's got this thing about the annihilation of the Jewish people there in Babylonia. in the Persian Mede Empire. What's behind it? Well, it's not because Haman's anti-Jew in terms of their religion. He's really anti-Jew, and especially Mordecai, because his pride is hurt. And Mordecai, if you remember in the book of Esther, he doesn't bow down to this man who's effectively the prime minister to the emperor, and he gets all worked up about it, and he's decided he wants to wipe out Mordecai's people, the Jews. Well, it doesn't happen. You can read the book of Esther, and you'll find out how it doesn't happen. But in the previous century, 20th century, you notice that Hitler was trying to destroy the Jews, wasn't he? You had those concentration camps. What was all that about? Was it because Hitler really had a downer on the Jewish people? Well, I guess he didn't like them. But if you examine it more closely, you discover that the reason why Hitler didn't like the Jews is that the Jews had all the money. They were the money men. And he saw them as being responsible for the hyperinflation that was in Germany at the time. And he was blaming them. He wanted somebody to blame. And they were the Jewish people. And he set on his course of annihilation. He's very similar to Haman. Well, he did. Sadly, lots and lots of Jews did die, didn't they? But so did Hitler. And when people attack the church, they may not be attacking the church because of the gospel that's being preached or because they don't like Christians. There may be other reasons for it. But what secular people, when they attack the gospel and when they attack the church, need to realize that an attack on God's people, an attack on God's church, is really an attack upon God. Because God's people and God himself are intimately connected. And God will bring justice and rescue to his people. So often, these things that happen to churches, these things that happen to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, although they may be dressed up in a kind of religion, have more to do with other causes. And it happens here. The riot at Ephesus, the attack upon the church at Ephesus, is all about economics, not really about religion. But the second point is this, that religion is often used to fuel protests. Religion is often used to fuel protests. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 28 to 32, we see how they use sort of emotional words. They talk about the Ephesian culture, don't they? Demetrius and his friends had said, "Oh, this is an attack upon Diana, this goddess, the goddess who's very important in Ephesus. This is an attack on the Ephesian culture." He didn't say it was all about how much money I got in the bank and how my bank account was going down. Because we read in verse 28, when they heard mention of this Diana, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And we read of the city getting all confused about things. Perhaps even they paid some people to stir up problems in the crowd, and they rush into the theater. They grab some of the companions of Paul, Gaius, and this man Erastus, Aristarchus rather. Paul is wanting to go and perhaps try to pacify things down and explain things to people, but they don't allow him to do that, and he might be in danger. And there's a great big riot happening, isn't there? And people don't, and as we're told in this passage, people don't really understand why they're there and what's going on. Now, over the years, people have said to me why they don't want anything to do with religion. That's usually the term that they use. They mean they don't want anything to do with Christianity or the gospel, and they would say certain things to me. And some of the things they've said is this: religion is the greatest evil in the world. You know, the world would be happier and it'd be more peaceful if it didn't have religion. Well, that's one of the things they say. Something that somebody said to me some years ago was this: religion causes wars. All the wars in the world, they said, were due to religion. Well, that was plainly not true. But anyway, he may have had a point to a certain extent. And what I quite often get is this: I don't want to talk about politics or religion. And then there's usually a pause, and they will tell me their view of religion after that. And they do talk about religion and politics in the end. And sometimes they've got a point, haven't they? That it does seem as if religion has caused a lot of problems in the world. And it does seem as if quite a lot of wars have started because of religion. But often the word, the use of religion, or the idea of religion is just a fuel that is being put on something because the people have a different agenda. And Paul's Christianity, Paul's preaching of the gospel, is being used to cause a riot. People, they don't like the fact that they aren't getting those people buying those silver trinkets of Diana, and their profits are going down. And they're going to use Paul, and they're going to use Christianity to cause this riot. They want to say, if you like, the silversmith, Demetrius, is going to say something: well, it's nothing about me. I didn't start it. It's all about Paul and his preaching. Well, that's not true. It was all about the fact that he didn't have as much money in his wallet as he did a few years before when Paul was around. And they'll say it's all about Diana, it's all about Artemis. Some years ago, I was at a minister's conference, and it was quite a big conference, and I had a lunch with a Northern Irish pastor. And he was an elderly man, and he'd been through the troubles in Northern Ireland. The troubles were still sort of going on at the time. And he said, "What I want to tell you is this," he said, "that the troubles in Northern Ireland between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, between the IRA and whatever, I can't remember the Protestant terrorist group was called," he said, "it's got nothing to do with religion." And he said, "Well, there are three parties, there are sort of three groups in Northern Ireland. You've got the Protestants and you've got the Catholics, and then you've got the Evangelicals. And the Evangelicals are winning souls from the Catholics and from the Protestants. And it's not about religion, this problem. It's all about," he said, "it's all about politics. It's all about who is going to govern Northern Ireland. Is it going to be Dublin or is it going to be London? And that's what the problem is. And it's not about the gospel. It's not about Protestant and Catholic." And we live ourselves, don't we, in this day and age, in an anti-religious age to a certain extent. And religious tensions are often used as a means of having a go at something, especially against the churches. People don't like the church, so we'll have a go at the church. People perhaps fear Islam and Muslims, and so they'll say, "We don't want anything to do with religion." Well, how should you respond? How should you respond to people who say, "Well, religion is the cause of all the problems. Religion is the cause of all the wars. If there was no religion anywhere, oh, this world would be so much better." How do you respond? Well, I suggest that churches can respond in two ways. You can soft pedal the gospel and try to accommodate the gospel into the views of society. You change the gospel message to to a message that is pleasing to the culture of the day and the society of the day. You can do it like that. A lot of churches are trying to do that, aren't they? Or you can continue to proclaim the gospel and speak the truth of God's word. Well, you can guess which one I got favor. We continue to proclaim the gospel and speak the truth of God's word. Because it's not about winning society by how wonderful and nice we are and the lovely things that we're doing. It's about winning souls for Jesus, isn't it? That's what it's really all about. But of course, there's something else behind Demetrius the silversmith. There's something else behind this hatred for religion. And especially, as we're talking here, the hatred for the gospel and the hatred for Christianity. There's another trigger, and that's our third point. Another trigger to the protests, to the persecutions that come upon God's people. So I'm going to take you a little bit back earlier on into the chapter of Acts, chapter 19, and throw up verses 18 to 20. And what we find there is that the gospel has been doing a great work of bringing people out of darkness and out of ignorance and into the light of the gospel, and people are getting converted. And the other trigger that will be set against the Church of Christ will be the devil. So, Acts chapter 19, we have this wonderful account of the great gospel progress that's happening in Ephesus. And we read, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." You can make a lot of idols of Artemis with 50,000 pieces of silver, can't you? "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And when that happens, the devil's going to be there. He's going to try to mess things up. He's going to try to hurt believers. He's going to try to hurt the Church of Christ. So what's behind this riot in the gospel? Well, yeah, okay, there was a silversmith. But really, it was the devil, wasn't it? It's the devil. And Demetrius is only the pawn in the devil's hands in this. So we need to have this mindset at times that when troubles come in a church, and you know and I know very well that troubles do come in a church, and not only this church, but if you're really preaching the gospel, then gospel churches will know trouble and difficulties and trials. We'll know that as the Lord blesses the church, then the devil will not be far behind. But we need to remember, when these troubles and trials and dark times come, who is really behind this? And if we really are being faithful in preaching the gospel, we will know such times ourselves, don't we? So I'm going to mention Billy Bray once more. Won't say much more about Billy Bray. But Billy Bray was a man who knew a great deal about suffering for the gospel and knew a great deal of persecution as well in seeking to share the good news of Jesus with his fellow Cornish people. And often when Billy Bray was going through a bad time, people would see him, well, he was famous for his extrovert sort of activities. I was going to say dancing and rejoicing. And people would say to Billy Bray, why are you so happy? Why are you so full of rejoicing? When all these problems have come your way, you've been sacked because you're a Christian or something like that has happened to him. Well, he would say something of this order. Well, I'm rejoicing because I'm suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I must be doing something right. I must be rattling the devil's cage, he would say. So when we suffer for our faith, when a church is going through tough times, and we have been preaching the gospel as we should, well then think, who is behind this? It's the devil. And perhaps we ought to be a bit like Billy Bray and say, well, we must be doing something right because we're rattling the devil's cage. And I like the illustration of shaking the foundations of hell when we preach the gospel. That's what Paul is doing, you see. He's preaching the gospel. God has blessed the work of the preaching, and the church is being built up. The souls are saved. Paul is shaking the foundation of hell, rescuing the perishing. And the devil's not happy. So the devil's going to cause a riot. He's going to try to hurt the church and hurt Paul. But a thing that you discover is this, and this is our fourth point, that the storm passes. The storm passes. It's not going to be permanent. It's not going to be forever. There will come a time when even the persecution of the church and the sufferings of God's people, it will pass. And we see this in Acts chapter 19 and verse 28 and 30. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. But let's just pause there a minute and think to ourselves, what would Paul be thinking when this riot is happening? And his companions are saying, "We're not letting you go to these people. They'll tear you apart, Paul." And possibly Paul is saying, "Oh no, not again." You know, something, the same sort of thing was happening in Thessalonica. Same thing happened in Berea. Similar things were happening in Athens. And he could think of all the different other places where he had to leave quickly. Not again. But he will discover that the storm will soon pass. But it's not Paul, and it's not the church, that will be the means of bringing peace and still things and calm things down. It'll be a city official, the city clerk, who's going to do it. And it would seem from his language that he is not a believer in Jesus. But God is going to use him to calm this riot down and bring peace and order into the city. So Acts chapter 19 and verse 35 and to 40. The riot has happened. The people are in the theater. They're baying for blood. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" He's telling them what they already know. And so he says to them in verse 36, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." And then he tells them a very positive thing about these men. "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." They haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing that they could stand in a court of law. You can't accuse them of blasphemy. And then he points the finger to Demetrius and his fellows. "Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open." You've got to do it the legal way. This is an illegal gathering, he says. "And there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another." What is happening is this, that God is using this man in his sovereignty, in his providence. He's using this man who comes and gives the crowd the facts. You don't realize, he's saying to them, that what you're doing is an illegal act. You're liable to get the Roman proconsuls down and the Roman soldiers to come and sort you out. If there's a real problem, he says to them, there are legal ways to deal with it. And that's a reminder to us, I think, that not only God in his will and his purposes establishes his church and his people, he also appoints secular rulers, leaders, people who have a power and authority over us to rule and to keep the peace. And this is being seen by this man, isn't he? He is an official, and God is using this official, pagan as he is, to be the man who brings peace to the situation in Ephesus. Paul's got a comment on this. Paul was living in this Roman Empire. There were all these kind of Roman laws. And Paul had a understanding of how even a Caesar, even a proconsul, even a Roman court was according to God's calling and purposes. Romans 13 and 1 to 5. Let every soul, says Paul, be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. It's God who's given the authority of the kings and the prime ministers and the presidents, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's verse 1. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If you're resisting those who have been put into power and authority, you are resisting God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And then he adds, verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So Paul has an understanding. He has an understanding, a great understanding of the gospel, and the importance of preaching the gospel, and the need to have Jesus as Savior and Lord. But he also has an understanding of the rule of law. The rule of law, those in authority and power, officials over us, are also of God's appointing. It is not for believers in Jesus to be rioters, to be terrorists, to be those who are seeking violent means to pull down governments, to take up force of arms to destroy legitimate governments. Because if we try to do that, we're going against God. Now, there are many in the world, and you probably know all about this anyway from various things that we hear from the news, but there are many in the world who will take up arms, who will bring riots, they'll try to bring civil unrest, and they're thinking that God is on their side. But they are, in fact, fighting against God. So what is the city clerk really saying when he's speaking to these people? I think it comes down to this, that if Diana is so great, and they've been singing, they've been shouting, Diana, the great Diana in this riot, if Diana's so great, does she need men to defend her? That's the absurdity of idolatry, isn't it? If Diana is so great, does she need men to defend it? Of course, the answer is no. We can say the same, can't we? But we can say it in this way. Our God is great. We don't need to defend God, do we? But what we need to do is proclaim him. Proclaim him as God, proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, and proclaim salvation, which is through Jesus alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we Thank you for this passage that is before us, a reminder to us, Lord, that every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged as a soldier for Jesus. And we are engaged in a warfare against evil, against the devil, and very much against the world at times, because the world doesn't like us and doesn't want us and doesn't want God. Yet, Lord, we realize that you will use even ungodly people to bring peace and justice to bear. And you ordain these things. And you are building your church, preparing your people. And Lord, you are in control and in charge of these things. And when things are seeming to fall apart around us, governments in disarray, and warfare happening close at home, Lord, help us to be reminded again that you are our solid rock, our sure foundation, and that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we trust and depend. Amen.